Welcome to 3GT, a podcast where a pastor, parishioner, and professor have lively conversations on practical Christian living from a Reformed perspective. For more information, visit our website at 3GT.fm.
Welcome to another episode of 3GT. That's three guys theologizing. And those three guys are my friends, Aaron Sams and Kyle Borg, and this is Barry York. And we're glad to have you aboard today with us. Aaron and Kyle, I want to basically talk to you a little bit about something that came out of a time of family worship here recently in my home. We were reading through the book of 2 Peter, and we came into chapter 2, and I began to talk about false prophets and heretics, people who bring in to the church destructive heresies, it says in 2 Peter 2, verse 1. And I started a conversation with my children, and I'd like to raise the same question with you, because in this day and age, there's so many disagreements over teachings and doctrines, and I think it's important to distinguish between, you know, really what is a heretic versus maybe someone we just disagree with about a point of theology. So I thought that might be a fun discussion to have with you two guys. So let me just throw that out there to you. How would you answer that? What is true heresy versus just maybe someone who's erroneous, or we just have a disagreement with? What would you say to that?
Well, I know some people who would identify a heretic as anyone who doesn't agree with everything I believe. They would just kind of throw the term around pretty loosely and fairly liberally. And I'm not entirely convinced that that is how things should go. But I mean, my understanding of this is that it would be someone who would deny a fundamental doctrine of the faith. So, you know, denying the Trinity. If you don't believe in the Trinity, you are clearly not an Orthodox Christian, and that you would be labeled a heretic. And people who have denied the Trinity throughout church history have been identified as a heretic. So something, you know, fundamental like that, to throw that out, that would put you in that category. So that would be my general description.
Okay. Is there anything you could add to that, Kyle?
Yeah, I would, one, going on Aaron's first comment, I would caution any listeners that to use the word heresy or heretic is a very significant charge. It's a word that you often do see thrown around a little too lackadaisically for my comfort. You are really saying something about the condition of that person's status, and you are saying something possibly about their eternal destination in claiming one to be heretical, or in claiming something to be heresy. I don't know. I don't want to strain the gnat here, but I would distinguish personally between heresy and a heretic. I would think that heresy, largely agree with Aaron, is something that fundamentally undermines the Christian faith. When I think about that, I think of the one apostolic faith that we confess, for instance, in the Apostles' Creed or the Nicene Creed. I think there's precedence for that. The Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 15, "I delivered to you what was of first importance, that Jesus Christ died and was buried, and he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures." And so heresy is not just any error or any disagreement or any different viewpoint that I might have, but I would regard it as something that fundamentally undermines the truth of Christianity. As Aaron used the example of the Trinity, if you lose the Trinity, you lose Christianity. Mm-hmm. It is a foundation. And how you decide what the foundational beliefs are, maybe that's for another discussion. But I would distinguish, or go ahead.
Oh, I'm not going to let you off that easy, but go ahead.
I would, but in saying that, I would also distinguish heresy from heretic. I do think it's possible for somebody to believe a heresy without themselves really being a heretic. I generally regard a heretic as somebody who receives a heresy being aware of and not ignorant of what I would call orthodox beliefs. So, for instance, To use a very, maybe a crude example, but just trying to prove my point, there are many wonderful evangelical Christians who, if you were to ask them to define the doctrine of the Trinity, could very easily, in their statement of what they believe concerning God, really could put it in some heresy overtones. And yet they do that, in a sense, out of ignorance. I view that, you know, you could say to them very gently, pastorally, in love, you know, actually, that's heresy. So I remember, for instance, one friend of mine many years ago defined the Trinity to some children as, well, God is one, but he has three parts. And my friend meant it so well. They were trying to accommodate children. And it was like, well, I appreciate the attempt, but actually, that would be heresy. God is not three parts. The Father is fully God. The Son is fully God. The Spirit is fully God. And I would not point my finger at my well-intentioned friend and say, heretic. I think a heretic is one who sins in some ways against knowledge. They know better. They know the other side. They just outright reject and disagree with the other side. So that, I don't know if that makes sense. That's, I would distinguish heretic and heresy in that way personally.
And I think that's very helpful. I think tied right into someone being a heretic, especially as you think about it scripturally, is someone who's promoting the false teaching, who's a teacher or a preacher, or as the scriptures often use the term, a false prophet. So I think thinking about first and foremost, those who are in a position of leadership in the church, and they're promoting a false doctrine that's going to lead to much destruction and damnation among those that are listening and following their teachings. Now, going back, we talked about the various topics that might be considered those of heresy. In other words, we've talked about in that list of places where we often see heresy would be false teachings about the Trinity. What would be some of those other places of doctrine where, again, it's not just a differing practice? For instance, we're not going to say because someone disagrees with us on their practice of baptism per se that we're going to call them a heretic if they immerse and we sprinkle, for instance. But what would be some of the particular doctrines that, if gotten wrong, really will lead a person down that road of heresy?
Yeah, Aaron.
Yeah. Here, let me take this. No problem. Hang on just a second. Let me get a book out or something. No, I think things that are, as we've alluded to, things that are fundamental, like the Trinity, or things that have to do with salvation, how salvation is affected, how that's brought about, the nature of Christ in salvation, the nature of mankind and salvation. Those things are fundamental to our faith, that if you get that kind of stuff wrong, you really are talking about a different kind of faith. That's why I brought up the Trinity earlier, because that is the one hallmark of Orthodox Christianity throughout the ages, that if you are not Trinitarian, you are not a Christian. You are something else. So the things that would put you outside of, you know, Orthodox Christianity in terms of salvation, in terms of the nature of who God is, in terms of the nature of who man is, would probably fall into those categories. And I'm sure you guys have more to add to that. But one thing that I would like to plant a seed for our follow-up question would be, how do we determine what those types of things are? How do we decide what types of things fall into the heretical category versus the non-heretical, you know, heterodoxical category?
Mm-hmm. Well, let's see if we can get the main heresies first, and then we'll go there. What would you add, Kyle?
I would, first of all, and again, I'm really not trying to strain a gnat. I just want to be very clear with the way that I would speak to this issue. In dividing truth in this way, sometimes it's easy to then be led down the path of, well, if it's not heretical, then it's okay that we can agree to disagree. Mm-hmm. And I think everybody has the liberty of conscience. It is the duty of every Christian to search the scriptures and to bring themselves under the authority of the scriptures. And that may lead us to private judgments and convictions, but I guess I would sooner have that liberty than to hold people captive to things that they're not persuaded of. So, but in saying that, I would also add that in talking about what is heretical and what is not heretical, we're not aiming at a lowest common denominator theology. Right. Sometimes people get into that, right? Well, if we can just agree on these 5 points, that's all that matters. I think it's very important to keep at the forefront of this discussion that Jesus, in his high priestly prayer of John 17, tells us that all of his truth is sanctifying. Your word is truth, and you sanctify them by your word. So that as we think about these categories, heretical, not heretical, we are not saying that not heretical disagreements are immaterial or irrelevant. All truth is sanctifying, mm-hmm. and we all need to be running and striving after that. So I just want to be clear as I answer this, what is heretical, what is not, that I'm not saying those things that are not heretical then simply don't matter. For instance, I might get some feedback on what I'm about to say, but there are differences among people who profess to be Christians on issues of women. And I'm not convinced that a disagreement on the role of women in the church is necessarily heretical. I think it's very wrong. I think it's against, some views are very against the truth of scripture. So what is heretical? I would go back to what Aaron has said, those things that are fundamental. So I think often about the Apostles' Creed in this light. In the Apostles' Creed, I believe in God the Father, almighty maker of heaven and earth, in Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son, our Lord. And added to that, you know, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. On the third day, he rose again. He is coming to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, communion of saints, forgiveness of sins, and resurrection and life everlasting. You look at those 13, or I'm sorry, the Apostles' Creed is usually broken up into kind of 12 statements. Mm-hmm. I think those really summarize well the fundamentals of the Christian faith.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, I was once part of a church that was the when they were serving communion, if you would sit down with the elders, and essentially if you could affirm all the points in the Apostles' Creed, they would welcome you to the table. That was kind of the metric that, okay, you are an Orthodox Christian if this is what you affirm.
Well, you're taking me where I wanted it to go, is that, no, that's a good thing. We're seeing some particular topics that are doctrines that are fundamental to the faith. What are those? And you mentioned the Trinity. Well, the Apostles' Creed not only talks about the Trinity in general, but also the persons of the Trinity and what we need to believe, particularly about the Son, Jesus Christ, because he's the one that came to earth and was revealed to us. And if we were to deny the truths that you just listed there from the Apostles' Creed, Kyle, about Jesus, then we would say someone denying those things is really beginning to get into the realm of heresy. Would that be a fair statement to make?
I think so. And Barry, I appreciate you pointing that out, that there seems to be a particular emphasis in the Apostles' Creed on what we believe concerning Christ. Mm-hmm. And that's actually reflective in the scriptures. Yes. So for instance, you think about 2 John, the Apostle John is writing to a church, and he says, many deceivers have gone out into the world, those who do not confess the coming of Jesus Christ in the flesh. Such a one is mm-hmm. the deceiver and the Antichrist. Watch yourselves. And he goes on to say, everyone who goes on ahead and does not abide in the teaching of Christ does not have God. Mm-hmm. There is this, if I can put it this way, there is a Christological emphasis
yes.
on our profession of faith. So
that's right. And I think that's the key. That's something we have to be paying close attention to, is how a teacher or preacher, what he's telling us about the person of Jesus Christ, and of course his work that follows. And if they're getting that wrong, then that means we're in a realm of danger, and we really need to be careful and be guarded. That's what I was trying to help my children to see. In 2 Peter 3, As he describes these false prophets, one of the things he says is that they deny, they even deny the master who bought them. So they're giving lip service to Jesus. They're talking about Jesus. Maybe they're talking quite a bit about Jesus, but they're not speaking the truth concerning who he is and what it is he's done. And that takes us to another, I think, piece of this that Aaron touched on earlier, is in matters of salvation. Not only who Jesus is as the second person of the Trinity and who he is as the incarnate Son, but also what he has done for us, which the Apostles' Creed lays out for us, in that he came in the form of man, and he lived and then was crucified, he died and was buried, and then rose again on the third day. Those things are essential to our understanding of salvation, and that we realize that's through that work that we receive salvation. And what doctrine in particular would we probably say we have to take a real stand upon?
I don't know, Barry.
That's such a leading question.
Let's play Read Barry's Mind. Let's see if I can get you from across Frick Park here in Pittsburgh. I can see the direction of the seminary, or are you in your house? You're in your house. I better look the other direction. Yeah. I'm going to go with justification by faith alone.
Ding, ding,
shock.
Ding. Ding, ding, ding. Yeah. Good job. So as we celebrate the Reformation, we have to remember Luther's place where he stood, which was on this doctrine. And it was really across the divide of justification by faith that the Protestant and Catholic Church both called each other heretics, right?
Yeah.
Because Council of Trent is saying that those who believe in the doctrine of justification by faith, that they're anathema, that they're damned. And we would state that if you don't hold to that doctrine and believe that doctrine, and you're mingling your works and your concept of salvation, then as Paul warns in the book of Galatians, we've become foolish and we are really headed down a path of destruction. And let me just say, or just ask again, as we're thinking about heresy, why is that particular doctrine, why does it need to be seen that way? Why can't we just have a friendly disagreement about the doctrine of justification?
Well, the fundamental question behind the doctrine of justification is really, how can a sinner stand right before God? Mm-hmm. That is the heart of the gospel, right? The Apostle Paul tells us in Romans 1:16 that the gospel is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes. Christianity is a salvific religion. It depends upon the gospel. And the question that stands behind justification is how an unrighteous person can stand before a righteous God. And that's not a question that we can agree to disagree on. That's not a question. I want to seek to be as charitable of a Christian as I possibly can with those who disagree with me. But charity in that sense has its limits. Mm-hmm. We cannot agree to disagree on the manner of salvation. So that's
right. Because without faith, with true faith in what Christ has done for us, there is no salvation. And that's why we have to be adamant about that point. Are there any other key doctrines that, if violated significantly, really, we have to say that's heresy?
I think one that is implied, for instance, in the Apostles' Creed and other creeds as well, but also explicitly mentioned by the Apostle Paul, is the place in the authority of the Scriptures.
Yes.
The Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 15, it's interesting, I already cited that. I delivered to you what was of first importance, that Christ died, he was buried, he resurrected on the third day, and then Paul adds those four words, according to the Scriptures. Paul is recognizing that what the Scriptures teach are those things of first importance. Mm-hmm. And so we cannot have a compromised view on the Scriptures.
Yes, and we often see in groups that where we really do see false teaching, for instance, the Mormons or Jehovah's Witness or Christian Science, there is this addition of other writings to the Bible. And so that's an automatic sign when we see someone trying to equate with the scriptures some outside writing, we can just immediately say that's wrong, that's heretical.
And not only the addition, Barry, but I would also add those who really subtract from it. So CNN had a very interesting article, I think it was last week, on Rob Bell, a man who has kissed orthodoxy away. I would not regard him as a Christian leader in any way, shape, or form. And Rob Bell is right now going on a tour through the Bible Belt to try to encourage people to rethink the way they think about the Bible. And of course, in that, Rob Bell really elevates and deifies doubt and skepticism. Mm-hmm. And, you know, and yes, every Christian has doubts and we have questions and we need answers. But Rob Bell, like I said, he deifies that as making doubt really the highest of all Christian virtues. And he is going on this tour, which really intends to rob people of the confidence that they can have in the Word of God. I was really struck that in this CNN article, the reporter said somebody stood up and asked Rob Bell the question, you know, where is God when it hurts? And Rob Bell said, well, that's a really tough question. I'm not sure I have an answer for you, but here's the answer that I will say. If somebody claiming to be a Christian comes up to you and in answering that question cites Romans 8:28, God works all things together for the good of those who love him and are called according to his purposes. He said, there is a person you cannot stand with. There is a person who is not coming alongside of you to actually be helpful to you. And in so doing, Bell is really, really implanting in people's minds that the Word of God is not living and active. It is not as sharp as a double-edged sword. So it's not only those who would add to it, like Jehovah's Witnesses, Mormons, it's those who would detract from its authority as well.
That's right. And that really ties in with the very end of Scripture itself and the book of Revelation as it ends that way, not to add or take away from God's Word because you will be cursed. So I think that's very important. One other place I would point to is with respect to the need for the church. I think those who would deny the need for belonging to the church or try to spiritualize the church and say that it's not really a local body, but just a spiritual group that you belong to, or go the other way and say that the congregation or denomination that they belong to is the only true church, I think that's another place where heretics seem to trod.
There's a good title for a book, where heretics seem to trod.
So I think those are some really key ones, and we're not saying that that's an exhaustive list, but when you begin to think about heresy, I think you really have to start at those core doctrines, really the loci of systematic theology. A significant deviation away from one of those key touch points would be where we would look. So I think that's important. Now, another question I have for you, and I think one that Second Peter was dealing
with. Before we go there, can I just add one more comment?
Sure.
You know, with a discussion like this, many people are looking for, I think, an objective list, right? Like, give me the 10 teachings that are heresies. Somebody once asked me in the last couple of years in a pastoral situation, you know, how would you define that, Kyle? And one of the things I said is, well, in some sense, this is something that each of us needs to be convinced of in the scriptures. And I said, that's probably not a very satisfying answer to a lot of people. But what I want you to think about is what I told this guy is, as you think through what is heresy, you need to be convinced in your own mind that if somebody does not profess X, Y, and Z, they cannot be a Christian. And lists are probably going to differ. I imagine that our lists would coincide on many points, but there might be some disagreements. But I think each person really needs to be convinced in their own minds by the scriptures. What are those things outside of which one cannot be a Christian? Mm-hmm. So,
with given the earlier warnings we gave and distinctions we were making between heresy versus erroneous teachings, I think that's really important. One of the other aspects of all of this that I found in Second Peter, and as I was talking with my children about, is sometimes it's, well, Jesus said it this way, you will know them by their fruits. And I think heretics, not only can we examine their teachings, which sometimes can be difficult to do because there can be subtleties in doctrine that sometimes if our ears not trained well enough or mind trained well enough, we might not be able to pick up. But often you, let me put it this way, you can maybe smell a heretic or know you're in the presence of one even before you really get to the heart of what they're teaching. And what would be some of the behaviors, some of the fruit, as Jesus said, we would be seeing in people who are involved in heretical movements?
Well, I just bought a used car today, and there's a personality type of some leaders who would profess to be Christians, who would, I would say, be similar to those characteristics of the stereotypical used car dealer, where they're kind of like clearly trying to sell you something, trying to pull the wool over your eyes on something. So, you know, I mean, there's warnings about that in scripture, and you know, they call them wolves, and
right,
you have to watch out for them. So that would, I guess, that type of persona would be I don't want to say a dead giveaway, but something to raise an eyebrow towards.
Yes, that's certainly part of what we need to be looking at. Peter in 2 Peter 2:3 says, in their greed, they will exploit you with false words. And so there is this motivation of greed often tied up in donating to my ministry. So they'll make pleas and ask you to give and give and give in order to receive a blessing or some benefit that they and only they can bestow upon you. So I do think that's one place we should really look at, is the lifestyle of a leader.
I the two that come to my mind, having not maybe thought that much about it, the first is, if I see an individual who claims to be bringing a Christian message who wins the approbation and the accolades of the world, a red flag immediately goes up to me. If the message that we bring does not, in a very real sense, take us to the cross of Christ and crucifixion, I have a hard time believing it's the Christian message.
Mm-hmm.
Jesus was the most gentle, meek, loving person that ever lived, and the world hated him for it. And so often when I think of the false teachers prevalent in our own society, it is unbelievers. It is the unbelieving world who really thinks they're profound and who really thinks they're doing something great.
Mm-hmm.
And that's not to say then that everybody that religious zealots seem to like then must be speaking the truth. That's maybe a whole nother discussion, but I look at, does the world love them? Is that a fruit of their ministry? Is that a fruit of their teaching to win the applause of this world? If so, I have a hard time thinking how that can be consistent with true Christian teaching. The other thing that I look for is, and I don't know, maybe this isn't fair, but those who are very ambiguous with their teaching. The Apostle Paul praises his gospel ministry in 2 Corinthians 4 by saying, we have made an open statement of the truth.
Mm-hmm.
And Paul says he is so convinced that he has clearly spoken the truth of God. He says the only people who don't see it for what it is are those who are blinded by the God of this world. That's the integrity with which the Apostle Paul believed he was carrying out his ministry. A lot of false teachers, a lot of heretics, especially in our contemporary culture, I think are very ambiguous.
Mm-hmm.
So because we've already named him, let me name him again. Rob Bell is the king of ambiguous.
Mm-hmm.
He is the king of non-answers. You ask him a question, and it is not an open statement of the truth. It is veiled. It is tampering. It is it's ambiguous. And I think that's a sign. Now, true Christian pastors can sometimes be ambiguous too. Their heads may be too stuck in the clouds. So maybe that's an encouragement to us to carry out our ministry in the way that Paul does, by being able to say, if our gospel's veiled, it's only veiled to those who are perishing. Mm-hmm. But I do think a trademark of heretics in our contemporary culture are those who are very ambiguous. Mm-hmm. I get done reading them and I say, I have no idea what you're talking about. Mm-hmm. So mm-hmm.
I think that's a good one. One other one I would point out, because again, it's in 2 Peter, and I do see it tied in so often to these things, is essentiality, where there's a real worldliness, which ties into what you're saying, Kyle, but often gets worked out. And in their personal behaviors, there's women on the side. We've had a number of prominent pastors who have fallen because of immorality in these recent years. And I think we need to be, you know, that's part of the character issue, is part of discerning all of this. So I think that's another key element that can work itself out, not only just in immorality, but I think that sensuality goes beyond that to this worldliness, having a love affair with the world. And James said, when we do that, then we're really making ourselves enemies to God. You've named one, Kyle. Are there other men that we might want to, as we wrap up here, just say, as we look at this list and we think about these tendencies, not that everybody is always going to, you know, you can check off every one of these things, but are there other prominent people that we would just want to shout out a little warning to, or maybe a big warning here too on our podcast microphones in our given day? I guess I have a couple because they're so popular. I think Joel Osteen falls into this category. Just the way we've described it, his refusal really to deal with sin. You know, he's been quoted as saying of his church down in Texas that sin's not on the menu here. So he's one of these men that I think we need to be really wary of and warning people about. Even a man like T.D. Jakes, who's quite popular, and again, a lot of people would be surprised at that name, but I think they should look at his oneness Pentecostal teachings and really think about what he's saying. He really teaches an ancient heresy known as modalism, where rather there being three distinct persons in the Godhead, that instead teaches that God was the Father and then was the Son and is now currently the Holy Spirit. So I think we need to realize that just because a man's got his books in the Christian bookstore or is on the Christian television network, that doesn't necessarily mean he's someone we should be trusting. Anyone else you'd want to call out? I mean, we could be here all day.
I may get myself into a little bit of trouble, but
why do you think I'm sitting here quietly?
let me preface this by saying I'm not so familiar with them all that I could with confidence say they are heretics. But I would say we need to slow down and think. I think they're dangerous. And I think in the least, they're in error. And at worst, they could be heretics. So I would put, Barry, you asked for men, but I would also include some women teachers, sure, who are out, yep, there today. Yep. I would throw up cautions with Paula White, who is actually one of Trump's advisors. Mm-hmm. I would throw out cautions with Jen Hatmaker, who is very popular, mm-hmm, among women in the blogging world. Maybe not even a woman. To be critical of some of our own circles, I think the teaching of Tullian Chavidian is very dangerous. Mm-hmm. I think talk about how the fruits expose an individual. Those would be some of the names that come to my mind.
Mm-hmm. Well, I think we probably should stop here because we'll just get ourselves into more and more trouble if we keep talking. We're thankful that you've joined us.
Let the record show Aaron sat silently through the naming of names.
Oh, go drive your Prius.
Hey, you weren't supposed to say anything about that.
Well, that's another episode of 3GT. We thank you for joining us for today's broadcast. If you'd like to find out more about us, you can go over to our website at 3GT.fm. Feel free to leave some comments, and we'll even seek to interact with you if you'd like. Thank you for joining us.